Well, we are in Genesis chapter 37. And I hope you brought your Bibles with you. Gotta say, okay, chapter 37 is just, it is just loaded. And, you know, if you're a geek like me, there are so many things you could just nerd out on. Okay, so we start, this chapter introduces us to who Joseph is, right? And one of the things you see here is verse 37, chapter 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. This by itself is pretty significant in that, you know, one of the things that I wound up studying is literary and structural analysis. And one of the things that helps you to do is it helps you to look at where the start of a story begins and where it ends. And really, this verse does not really belong in this chapter. See, when Moses wrote the five books of the Pentateuch, what he didn't do was he didn't give them chapters numbers. And what he didn't do was he didn't number the verses, okay? So there's this guy, he was the Archbishop Stephen Langton. And it was in the 1300s when he numbered these chapters. And then it was this other guy, Robert Estienne, in 1551 who numbered the verses. And one of the things that they didn't really focus on at this point in time was the use of rhetoric and the use of literary structures. And so, I mean, had they really looked at those things, this verse would have actually been in the previous chapter, chapter 36. But, you know, so that was just one of those kind of little nerdy things that I couldn't help but notice. But let's take a look at what the scripture says here. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he was a son of his old age. And he had made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Well, let's pray real quick. Lord, we just pray that you would be with us as we study your word. We pray that, Lord, that you would open the eyes and hearts of our understanding. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to take in these words and to use them in our lives to glorify your holy name. Lord, guide us. We sing in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yes. So one of the things that is also interesting here is in verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. So this phrase, these are the generations of, is used 10 times throughout the book of Genesis. This is the last time that it is used in the book of Genesis. The first time it's used in the book of Genesis is in chapter 2. Let's take a quick look there. In verse 4, it says, These are the generations of the heaven and earth when they were created, in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. The next place we see this is used is in Genesis chapter 6. And let's take a look at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. The next place we see this used is in Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. Next is chapter 11, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old. He fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And then they go on through the rest of his lineage there. And chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. The next one is in chapter 25. And in chapter 25, verse 12, here's what it says. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abram's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. And it goes through his lineage. Next is chapter 36. Oh, chapter 25, verse 19. I'm sorry. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. And it goes through his descendants. And when we get to chapter 25, oh, we already did that. Chapter 36, I'm sorry. Verse 1. These are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. And also in verse 9 of the same chapter, these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. So this last place where we see this phrase used is in chapter 37, verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. Now, here's one of the things that's interesting. When you look at the other uses of this phrase, what normally happens is they go through all the sons for that person. But this time, they don't go through all the sons. This time, only one son is mentioned. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. Okay. How many wives did Jacob have? He had 4 wives. Okay? He had 12 sons. Now, here's one of the interesting things. It's apparent that they had some real bizarre family dynamics. Okay? Now, with all of these patriarchs, they were all problematic, okay? Because, you know, with Abraham, you know, you had Hagar and Ishmael and you had Sarah and Isaac. With Isaac, well, you know, he didn't have multiple wives. You know, he had Rebekah, but they had two kids, and they played favorites. So that was kind of messy. And you would think that Jacob would have learned something from that. Now, he did not intend to have four wives. How many did he intend to have? One. But he had an uncle who, well, gamed the system. And this made the family dynamics problematic because he had four wives and each of them had a number of sons. The first one had six sons. The other three wives had two sons apiece. And here's one of the things that's apparent. The sons of Leah didn't exactly get along with the other sons. Let's take a look at this. He was a boy, verse 2. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. He's not with all of his brothers. Now, you know, when you go through the birth order, one of the things you'll see is, okay, so Leah has a few sons quickly, and then Rachel's servant, she has a son. She has two sons, and yeah, the order's kind of mixed up. But what becomes apparent is that the sons seem to divide amongst themselves, the six of Leah with the other sons. And some of the reasons for that, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 29. And let's look at verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she named his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. Okay? So, she's got three sons from this wife that he did not intend to marry. In fact, she is described as hated. How do you think that Jacob felt about those sons? Well, maybe he didn't hate them, but, you know, maybe he wasn't crazy about them either. And here's one of the things that also happened. Let's go to chapter 35, verse 22. While Israel lived in the land, Reuben went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Okay. So his firstborn, from a wife he was not crazy about, goes and does this. I'm thinking, this doesn't exactly endear him. Let's go to chapter 34. Verse 25, and we've gone through this. On the third day, when they were sore, all the people in the city of Shechem, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city, and they defied, because they defiled their sister, and they took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and the field, and their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives, all that was in their houses, they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" Now, you know, the thing is, once again, these were the sons of the wife that he hated. So the first three sons, they're not having the best relationship with their dad. And you know, Bilhah and Zilpah, well, he didn't intend to marry them either. But he's got children by them. And I'm sure he doesn't hate them. But, you know, they were unintended. Who do you have left? You have Leah's sons. I mean, Rachel's sons. And those sons are Joseph and Benjamin. These were the ones he wanted to have. These were the ones he intended to have. And you know, one of the sad truths here is Jacob played favorites. Now, you know, I'm not married. I don't have kids. But let me give you some advice. If you got kids, you cannot afford to play favorites. Because it's going to bite you in the butt one of these days. And it's going to cause problems that you do not intend. You think it doesn't make any difference? It does. Let's go back to 37 verse 2. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, the word that is used for report here, I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce this word, but here's the thing about it. It's generally a negative and sometimes a false report. And it says, he gave this bad report to them of his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he was the son of his old age and he made him a robe of many colors. Now, you know, there's some debate as to whether it really did have a bunch of colors or only a few. We only see this word used one other time, one other place, and this is in, Yeah, 2 Samuel chapter 13. And it is used to describe the robe that Tamar wore. And after she was raped by her brother Amnon, one of the things that happened was She tore the sleeves off of this robe. But she had the same sort of very special sort of robe or tunic that he had. And the thing about this tunic that Joseph wore was it stood out. It marked him as somebody who was different. Verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully toward him. Now, folks, if Jacob had been treating his sons equally, this would not have been the case. But, you know, things aren't bad enough. So verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. Okay, so it's not bad enough that, you know, he's clearly the most loved son. It's not bad enough that he's narking on them and, you know, giving bad report to their dad. It's not bad enough that he's been given this special robe. Now, on top of it, he's got this dream of reigning and ruling over them. Verse 9. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. And the situation just kept getting worse. They couldn't stand him. They couldn't speak peacefully to him to begin with, but then there was all this other stuff. Verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said, "Here am I." Now here's one of the other interesting things worth noting here. His brothers were out. They were taking care of the sheep. Where was he? He was at home with dad. So not only did he have all this special treatment, but, you know, he didn't really identify himself that closely with his brothers. His dad had to send him out. His brothers were already doing the work. Verse 14, he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." Once again, he's kind of overseeing his brothers. He's kind of checking up on them for dad. And his brothers are not liking this situation at all. You know, here's one of the things that when people see this story of Joseph, you know, a lot of times what happens is that people paint him as being this completely innocent guy. But what's obvious is he's a bit of a jerk. I'm not saying he deserved all the stuff that happened to him, but what I am saying is he could have treated his brothers a whole lot better than he did. So he said to him, go now, see if it's well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, what are you seeking? I'm seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, they've gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Okay, so from Hebron, from the valley of Hebron to Dothan, you're talking like a 50-mile difference. So he really was kind of lost while he was looking for him until he ran into this guy. Verse 18. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Now, you know, Joseph doesn't know that they hate him this much. And Jacob didn't know that they hated him this much. You know, Jacob, he should have treated his sons better. He should have treated them more equally. And because he didn't, his sons were this angry, this upset, this jealous, that they wanted to kill their brother. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see that he has become we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard of it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let's not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into the pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to their father. Now, you know, Reuben's got his issues, but he could see that his brothers were going too far. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. When they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Now, you know, obviously, Judah didn't hate him quite as much as the rest of his brothers did also. And he could see things a little bit more clearly. He didn't want to kill him. Verse 28. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Now, Joseph was 17, and 20 shekels of silver was what you sold a slave for who was around that age, because you could expect a certain amount of life and a certain amount of work out of a slave that age. And from what we know from historical records, that was about what you paid for a healthy slave 15 to 25. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone. Where shall I go?" He was obviously upset to see that they had done this to Joseph. I mean, look, Reuben probably wasn't crazy about Joseph, but he obviously did not hate him as much as his brothers did. And maybe it's because he's the firstborn, and he's supposed to be looking out for all of his brothers. But the bottom line is, he's really upset over this state of affairs. Verse 31. Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments, put on sackcloth on his loins, and mourned his son for many days. Now here is the irony of ironies. How was he able to tell who this was? Joseph's brothers used his clothes, which should remind you of something else. Let's take a look at just a few chapters back, chapter 27. Let's go to verse 18. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he says, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it you found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother and Esau's hands. And he blessed him and he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he answered, "I am." And he answered, "Bring it near me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." And he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." And just as Jacob had deceived his father with his brother's clothes, Joseph's brothers deceived their father with the clothes of Joseph. This is the kind of twist you don't expect. And you know, at this point, Jacob doesn't realize that his sons are deceiving him. But you know, and I don't have kids, but I have heard tell that the things that parents have done, they remind, to their parents, all too often, they see those things reflected in their children. The bad things that they did come back and are reflected upon them. Let's go back to verse 34. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned his son for many days. All his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him, and he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol, my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Now, some other things I want you to see here. This chapter begins really with verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. And here's where it ends. Let's go to chapter 50. And it ends in verse 26. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph's story takes up almost a third of the book of Genesis. And these other patriarchs, they're important, but one of the things you see about Joseph is this guy has got huge importance. And the rest of this, from chapter 37 to chapter 50, focuses on him except for one chapter. It's the next chapter. And in this next chapter, what you see is a story regarding Judah. Now, the thing is, when you look at a lot of the Old Testament, and you look at a lot of Bible prophecy, you see that a lot of the prophecy and a lot of the history revolves around two tribes, Judah and Joseph. Now, in Joseph's case, this is reflected in two of the tribes, okay? Because let's go to chapter 48. Let's go to verse 8. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he says, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand. And he brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed them, saying, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said, "Not this way, my father. Not this way. My father, since This one, the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, but he shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed him that day, saying, By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And here's the thing. These two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, okay? One of the things that Jacob does is he says, look, these guys are going to be the tribes. They're going to be descendants from you. They're your sons, obviously, but you know, I'm putting them directly in my line here, and they're going to be their own tribes. And one of the things he does is he makes Ephraim the greater of the two tribes. And here's a few things you need to see about Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. Let's go to 1 Chronicles. And let's go to chapter 5. Let's look at verse 1. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. And though Judah became strong among his brothers, and a chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. So, here's the thing. Yeah, Reuben was the firstborn. Should have gotten the birthright. But Joseph winds up getting the birthright. And because his sons are the tribes, it's Ephraim and Manasseh. Here's something else. When the kingdom of Israel splits, it appears that it splits along those tribe lines. Let's turn with me, if you will, to let's see, 1 Kings chapter 11. And it says, we're introduced to verse 26 says, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zereda, a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. And what you see in chapter 12 is that basically this man winds up taking the northern 10 tribes with him. And from this point on, you know, the southern kingdom is ruled by Judah. The northern kingdom pretty much is ruled by Ephraim and his household. And this becomes a continual problem. And one of the things is that this even extends into Bible prophecy. When you look at the millennial kingdom, here's one of the interesting things that you'll find. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. And one of the things that this is talking about is it's talking about this future kingdom. Starting in verse 11, it says, in that day the Lord will extend his hand, yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. We see a little more of this in Ezekiel chapter 37. And once again, this is talking about this future kingdom. Verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a stick, write on it. For Judah, the people of Israel associated with him, take another stick. The word came to me, son of man, take a stick, write on it. For Judah, the people... Well, boy, that was an interesting effect. I guess I haven't mastered my Jedi powers yet. For the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah, the people of Israel associated with him, and take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him, and join them to one another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, will you not tell us what these things mean? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm about to take the stick of Joseph, that is the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join it with the stick of Judah and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. The day of their dispute is going to come to an end. Now, so significant is Joseph in the thinking of the Jews that one of the things that you find out is when you study Judaism is that they believed that they were going to get a Messiah from the tribe of Joseph or Manasseh and Ephraim. But we know that our Messiah came from which tribe? Judah. But here's the thing you should take note of. Let's take a look at Matthew. Let's go to chapter 1. And let's look at verse 12. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So it looks like you got this Messiah who's from the tribe of Joseph, but his earthly father is named what? Joseph. And here's the thing. Joseph is prominent throughout all the scriptures. And this is one of the reasons why so much of Genesis is dedicated towards him. Now, Joseph was not perfect, but he grew to be this great man of God. God had plans for him. And if you belong to him today, he has plans for you. Plans for your good. plans for you in this life and plans for you in eternity. But folks, if you don't know him today, you're not in a good place. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, the only plans for you in eternity are separated from God in hell, in the lake of fire. Folks, we each need to make up our minds to follow him. Not just for one time. We need to do that every day and sometimes every hour. Have you decided to follow him today? If you have decided to follow him, praise God. But if you haven't yet, seek him today while there is still time. He loves us all. But he's only going to save those who belong to him. Surrender to him today.